Congratulate you guys, man. Make me want to go home and marry my wife all over again. May the Lord be with you as you continue your time, spend your time, rather, in your new ministry context. It would be so fitting if I had a sermon today on marriage, but I found out probably the same time that you found out. So, but we're going to talk about Jesus today. And with him at the center of it's on. We know it's on. This morning, I want to speak to you under the title simply Jesus. Just Jesus. I invite you to pray with me. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for this opportunity that has been extended to me to share your word with your people. Such a privilege, such an honor. And Lord, I just pray and I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be acceptable in your sight and edify your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I learned when I was about 18 years old, 3 weeks before my 19th birthday, that there is power in the name of Jesus. This is before I gave my life to Jesus. This is before my first Bible study. This is before my first Sabbath school. This is before my first acknowledgement of Jesus being the Lord and Savior of my life. I learned that there is power in the name of Jesus. It was December of 2000. I was riding in a stolen vehicle that some friends of mine and I had taken. I wasn't always sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm riding in this vehicle and I'm by myself. It's about 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock in the morning. It's pitch dark outside. I'm driving down the highway doing about 110 miles per hour in the backwoods of Mississippi. I'm high as a kite. I'm full of alcohol and the music is blasting in the background and I'm zoned out. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I don't know if it was a fox, I don't know if it was a cat, I don't know if it was a dog, but it ran straight across the front of the car, right into the road. Now, mind you, I'm on the highway. I'm going 110 miles per hour. I don't have time to turn to the right or to the left. If I turn to the right, there's a great ditch. There's a drop-off here to the right. There's a drop-off to the left. I'm in the middle of nowhere. There are no cars around. If I flip over, who knows when somebody will come and help me. I hit it. It was strong enough to cause me to lose control of the car. All of this is happening in seconds now. And the only thing that I could do was cry out with a loud voice, "Lord Jesus, save me." And I want you to know that I discovered on that particular night that at the name of Jesus, even tires have to obey. I discovered that cars get back in line at the name of Jesus. In fact, I let my hands go and I just called out, "Lord Jesus, save me." I had no control of the car. I soon came to discover that at the name of Jesus, storms are still. I came to discover that at the name of Jesus, demons have to dash. I came to discover that at the name of Jesus, even debts are dismissed. You're not listening to me this morning. I discovered very early, even before coming to Jesus, that there's power in his name. There's authority in his name. Even disease has to disappear in his name. Death will one day die because of his name. And the devil is going to be destroyed by the authority of Jesus Christ. So I believe that the devil recognized this, that he will never have the same power that Jesus has. And if there was a recording that took place with him having a conversation with himself, I believe, if this is at all possible, I believe that the devil was honest with himself. Now, the devil and honest don't go in the same sentence, I know. But I believe at some point he reasoned to himself that since I cannot have the same power and authority that Jesus has, I have to distort the image of Jesus and how his people view him. If I distort his image, they won't see him for who he really is. And when they don't see him for who he really is, they'll believe that Jesus alone is not enough. This strategy of persuading the people of God that Jesus is not enough is revealed foremost in Paul's letter to the young church in Colossae. Just to give you a reconstructed narrative, if you will, of what the situation was going on in Colossae, the Apostle Paul was based in Ephesus. And while in Ephesus, we're told that Epaphras comes and he receives the word of God. Somehow the word of God gets out to Colossae, or he's either in Ephesus. We don't know. But he receives the word of God. And as he receives the word of God, he begins to share the word of God, share the gospel with his people. He probably went back to his town excited and fired up for Jesus Christ. And he goes door to door. He's knocking on doors. It probably became something like his field school, if you will. I don't know. Maybe he had to preach 10 sermons in order to get the people baptized into the church. But he's preaching the gospel, and as a result, a church is formed, and the Bible says that the believers are growing in Christ. And as they are growing, unfortunately, as time goes on, there arises a threat to the young church. A sect or a cult or certain individuals arose declaring a new kind of gospel, a different gospel than the one that they'd originally learned. Is there any way that I can get some water? Because my mouth is really dry right now. Oh, hallelujah, sister. Man, the power of a cup of water, I tell you the truth. Let's go to work. So there's a problem now. There's a threat to the young church, and this threat, the Bible describes it as a philosophy that was fine-sounding, chapter 2 and verse 4. It was captivating, but at the same time, it was hollow and very deceptive because it was based on human tradition and based on the principles, the basic principles of this world, rather than being based on Christ. So Epaphras now, he departs from where he is and he goes to Rome. Paul is in jail. He goes to Rome and he tells Paul about what's going on there. And thus Paul writes this letter. And just to kind of give you a brief description of these various things that they were teaching, one of them had to do with the worship of angels. They believe that matter, because matter is evil, this is their thought process, because matter is evil, the body is evil, and surely God could not have become a human being to dwell in evil flesh. So we need an intermediate being in the spirit realm to mediate for us, and Jesus became just one of them. Then there was an emphasis on ceremonialism. There was an emphasis on being circumcised in various Jewish feast days and what not to eat and what not to drink. Kind of reminds me of the church I joined when I first came to the Lord, when I first came to the Adventist church. When I got baptized, I'm not kidding you, when I got baptized, they gave me a list of things that I should not do. Don't take a bath on the Sabbath. You know what I'm talking about. Don't take a shower on the Sabbath. Don't do this. Don't do that. You know, I believe that we become more known as Adventists by what we don't do, as opposed to the Jesus that we say we know. So we become Seventh-day don't-Ventists. I'm serious. They gave me a list of things do not do. Well, what am I supposed to do now? Now, let me tell you something. When I came to Jesus, it was easy for me. You know, I took that paper, and guess what I did? I did everything that it said. You could have told me that Jesus wanted me to stand on top of my head 5 times a day. I would have did. You'll see why as we keep on going. So they're talking about ceremonialism. You can't do this. You can't do that. There's some pre-Gnosticism notions taking place. This belief that there's a secret knowledge that you have to have in order to really be saved. There was some rigid self-denial and harsh treatment of the body taking place. All of them, the variety of them, whether they were Jewish-based or based on the Eastern philosophy, they all had one thing in common. They all left you feeling very empty. Because the bottom line is that at the very core, they denied the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's super, but he's not superior. He's prominent, but not preeminent. He's powerful, but he's not all powerful. He's an all-star, but not the franchise player. He's a pro bowler, but you can still trade him. He's efficient, but not sufficient. In other words, Jesus is not enough. Paul now has to respond. This is the information that he receives. This is what he gets. This is the message that he gets from Epaphras. And how does Paul respond? He responds by trying to paint the right picture of who Jesus really is. He declares he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him were all things created, things in heaven and on earth. He's trying to paint a picture. He says, whether they are visible or invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Here's my favorite part, verse 17. Verse 17 says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Lord have mercy. Listen to what I'm saying. When you start getting stressed out and life just seems like it's falling apart, he knows how to hold it together. He knows how to feel you when you feel empty. Listen to what I'm saying. Let me go to the PowerPoint. I want to show you something. I grew up in an empty house. That's my house right there. I grew up in a very empty house. Empty meaning no food, very few food. Empty meaning messed up, trash all over the place. Empty meaning no Jesus in the house. I grew up in an empty house, so I know what it's like to be empty. I know what it's like to not have. I know what it's like to live in poverty. I know what it's like to come home and hit the light switch and nothing comes on for 8 months. I know what it's like to have to go 5, 10, 15 miles to your grandmother's house just to take a shower. I know what it's like to live empty. And so growing up in the world, I didn't have the privilege of growing up in Seventh-day Adventist. I didn't have the privilege of growing up Christian, none of that. So growing up in the world, in order to feel myself, next slide, in order to feel myself, I turned to the things of the world. You probably can't recognize that guy, but that's, he dead. Yeah, he died. So listen to what I'm saying. So I'm turning now to drugs. I'm turning to jewelry. I'm turning to the things of this world. I'm trying to feel myself. I'm trying to get full because I'm running on empty. I look like $1 million on the picture, but when I'm going home, rats and roaches all over the place. I'm empty.
trying to live like I'm full. Didn't have a clue of Jesus and his love and all this kind of stuff. So let me tell you what happened. The way that I came full, the way that God filled me up. Next slide. My house caught on fire and burned down. Hallelujah. Praise God. I shout because of that. I'm going to tell you why I shout. When my house burned down, I moved into a house. Next slide. That was full. I moved into a house of some people. They were Seventh-day Adventists. They got a full house. They started telling about this guy named Jesus and the plans he had for my life. They started living, they were living out their faith. They were living out, they were showing me that Jesus is enough. It's not your shoes, it's not your clothes, it's not your cars, it's not your house, it's not your money. I want you to know that Jesus is enough. He can fill you. That's the message. Look at it. Look. Chapter 2, Paul says, listen. Verse 18, I'm still in chapter 1. And church, he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Chapter 2, verse 9. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ. You full now in Christ. So next slide. So I came across this quotation. Christ Object Lessons, page 115. All that can satisfy the needs and longings of the human soul is found in Christ. That's where my fullness comes from. That's where my completeness comes from. And as I looked at this thing, now watch this. As I looked at this what has become known as this Christ hymn, as I look at it, it describes Jesus as creator, Jesus as redeemer, Jesus as sustainer, Jesus as the leader of his church. You could even throw in Jesus as sanctifier. Now watch this. Whenever, We have a distorted view of Jesus, we end up limiting his role in our lives in each one of those aspects. So when I declare Jesus, when the Bible says that Jesus is sustainer, and I look at him and that image of him is distorted, I begin to sense that he's not able to really keep me when I need to be kept. Or he's not really able to lead me when I need to be led. Let me help you out real quick. God inspired me about 2 years ago to write a book, okay, to put the book write my story down, his story down, as what he's done in my life. I want you to write the book, son. Okay, God, I'm writing the book. I'm working my tail off to get this book done. Took me about 2 years, but I'm working my tail off to get the book done. Finally complete the book, don't publish it. What you mean, God, don't publish it? Don't publish it. Not yet. It's like being pregnant and you want to give birth. It's 9 months. Hold the baby in. Just one person, I need to read it, okay? I'm telling you, listen to what I'm saying. One person, I never met the guy. Listen to what I'm saying, I never met the guy. I don't know who the man is from Adam. He read the manuscript. Listen to what I'm saying. God used this gentleman to make it possible for me to be here right now. What do I mean by that? Don't tell nobody this, okay? Don't tell nobody this, all right? Sally Mae had me about, like ready to hang me. You know Sally Mae? She's something else, right? She like you when you, she excited to see you when you first register for school. When it's time to graduate, she pull a whip out. Yeah, listen to what I'm saying. Sally Mae had me in the chokehold. I wish I could tell y'all the amount. I really wish I could. You could buy a house. How much, Salome? Salome, how much you need, Salome? Salome, how much you need? I get a receipt in the mail. Salome said, look, appreciate you, bro. You don't owe us nothing. I'm sorry. That, you know, that my hood language started coming out, so let me just kind of, all right, they paid my debt off. Okay. They paid. God say, write the book. Don't publish it yet. That don't make sense, God. That's because my picture at the time didn't see him as ultimate leader. Didn't see him as ultimate sustainer. Didn't see him as the same one who created the call in my life to be able to guide me and direct me. I said I would never come back to Michigan. I'm not joking. How much time I got? I'm not joking. I said I would never come back to Michigan. Me and my wife, we looked at each other. We on the airplane. We're looking at each other smiling. Man, we ain't never coming back to this place. Look, I don't have nothing against Michigan. Anybody from me, I don't have nothing against Michigan but snow. That's it. I don't have nothing but snow against Michigan. Okay? But God was doing something. I left here and I went to pastor in Mississippi for about 2 years. And while I was down there, you know, church at Harbor Hope, they blowing my phone up, calling me. They were trying to keep me while I was here. I'm telling you, no. Hey, I pray about it, man. Pray about coming back up here and be the pastor. I pray about it. I ain't pray about nothing. It's just going by my business. I'm just being honest. I'm just really being honest. I promise. I'm being honest. So they say at least 3 or 4 times, you know, would you just really, really consider it and pray about it and we'll kind of leave you alone or whatever. Okay. So I started taking it serious. And God impressed upon my heart. This is back in April of that year, 2012. And I took it serious. My wife and I, we took it serious, and we started praying about it, and he convicted us both separately that this was the direction that he wanted us to take. But there was some hurdles in the way. And one of those hurdles was my debt. And in June, this total stranger that I never met before, blessed Sally Mae, and bam, here I am. I'm trying to tell you, listen to what I'm saying. It's the view that you have of him. When it's distorted, we start doubting his ability to create, his ability to sustain, his ability to lead us in the way that he desires. I got to tell you one more thing, and then I'm going to sit down. I'm at the seminary, so I got to give you my seminary stories, all right? Some of you guys haven't received the call yet, right? So sometimes, and I discovered when I was in the world, there were certain things that I would do that would make me feel, that I would try to feel myself, create the type of fullness in my life that only Jesus can provide. But what I discovered is that those temptations don't leave when you become a Christian. They just get a new face. Like approval and affirmation. Like wanting to hear good job all the time, anytime you get up and speak. Like, I feel terrible. I feel all bad. I don't feel full. I don't feel right if I don't have a degree. If I don't have letters behind my name. Or if I don't have a call yet. Has God really called me? The interview during the career fair, they didn't even want to talk to me. Listen to what I'm saying. Regardless of that, you have been given fullness in Christ. He'll make a way. How do I know? Listen, I got hired by South Central Conference my freshman year in Ethiopia, Africa. Y'all not listening to what I'm saying or not? I got 3 minutes. I'm going to wrap this up. Look. I go to Oakwood, the church, the people who let me and my family, we lived with them for 2 years. And you know, they had many of them went to Oakwood. So I learned about Oakwood. Okay, I'm going to Oakwood then. I'm just going to Oakwood, all right? Felt this call God placed on my life. I got to Oakwood. My first year, I joined this organization called NAPS, Student Missionary, traveled around the world. So I went on the first mission trip, first time being on an airplane that long. Lord have mercy. I get over there, and when I get there, I'm from Mobile, Alabama. When I get there, the Ethiopian Union president, okay, is a guy by the name of Elder Benjamin Brown. He pastored my home church before I was even born. So you got a man from Mobile, Alabama in Ethiopia, Africa, and a freshman theology major from Mobile, Alabama in Ethiopia, Africa at the same time. He says in 2002, if I ever get the opportunity to hire this young man, I will. I'm graduating. Dun, 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 dun. He's the president of South Central Conference in Tennessee. All right, son, you're going to Andrews University. He know how to make a way, folks. He know how to provide. He knows what he's doing. You have been given fullness in Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I just want to thank you so much for the opportunity of sharing what you have done over and over again, not only in my life, but I'm sure that there are 1,000 stories that can be told right here in this congregation as to the leadership, your ability to sustain, your ability to guide your people and create a way out of no way. And so, God, I'm asking that you would bless that seminarian, God, who's in need of a call. I pray that you would bless each one of us, God, who's in need of a financial blessing, oh God. I pray that you would do only what you can do. And in the process, Lord, give us that image that is not blurred but crystal clear as to who you are and the power that is in Jesus. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.